Please bow with me in prayer as we continue in our series on new wine and new life. Lord Jesus, draw us by your Spirit into your word. Teach us the story of your gospel for us today. Let it sink down deep into our lives. Let our lives, our hearts, sink down deep into your gospel, that we might be new creations, truly, really, living inside and out for you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to tell you something interesting about Jesus. We've known each other for some time now. A lot of people hated him. He was run out of town on a few occasions. They tried to stone him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. And in the end, they killed him. Why? What so angered people that they resorted to violence against an itinerant rabbi? They accused him of blasphemy lots of times. But could people have that much hatred over theological disagreements? The answer is yes, of course, by the way. Yeah. Religious people in general, and think, you know, Muslims, Shias, and Sunnis, and their ongoing animosity, and Christians in particular, have been hating and killing each other for centuries over relatively minor differences in belief, which is why we have about 4 billion Protestant denominations. We find it so hard to agree to just disagree over doctrinal issues or social issues, and find it so easy to be angry and divisive. But controversial teachings, even the whoppers that Jesus offers today, he preached in these texts, these weren't Jesus' worst crimes. But think for a minute about President Maduro in Venezuela, or Assad in Syria, or Kim Jong-un in North Korea, or countless other despotic dictators all over the world. Their own people hate them because these people are living in miserable poverty, and they fear for their lives from their own governments. Their countries are crying out for change that would bring justice and healing and hope and help to its people, but their leaders refuse to change. They refuse to give up their desperate hold on power. Now, get nervous. The same is true in our country. Our political leaders repeatedly prove themselves to be self-serving, power-hungry, politically motivated, so that no matter how much or how often people cry out for them to change, to cooperate with each other, to do their jobs and take care of our country, it seems they won't change their ways. Are they afraid of appearing weak? I mean all of them, all stripes, all denominations in Washington. Are they afraid of being less popular, not getting elected again? Is that the point? Or is it, as evidence seems to suggest, that despite international embarrassment over the conduct of our government, our leaders are unable to change? That's the crime Jesus committed on a regular basis. He asked people to change. To change their hearts, to change their minds, to confess that they were serving themselves and not God, to admit that their faith had become a religion of rules that led people away from God, and that everything they cherished, their possessions, their political power, their religious self-righteousness they had worked so hard to earn, not only didn't matter to God, but offended him. Think of the rich young ruler, remember the story from Matthew, who asked Jesus the way to true life, but couldn't give up the prestige as his religious practice had earned him, or the possessions he had earned that had such a deadly hold on him. He couldn't change. Or maybe he could change, but he wouldn't change. And at the end of the day, that's the same thing. The same is true for all of us. People find that being asked to change can feel like a threat. Being forced to change is often a crisis. Now, sometimes people ask us to change, and we feel like, oh, we must be doing something wrong, or we're inadequate. We get defensive because it feels like it's being forced on us. We're not good enough. Sometimes life forces us to change. An illness that came, a job that ended, a loved one that we lost. And we have to change, whether we want to or not. But that's not why Jesus asked people to change. He wanted to tell people the truth about God, about his love for his people and his will for our lives, and his grace that accepts us unconditionally as we are, loves us just as we are. Do you remember that story a couple of weeks ago from Jesuit priest Anthony DeMello about a man who needed desperately to change his anxious and depressive and self-destructive thoughts? Everyone asked him to change. Some demanded that he change, but that only drove him deeper into his old ways. Then one day a friend said to him, his best friend, "Don't change. Don't change. I love you just as you are." And that love gave him the freedom to change. That's the change Jesus desires for us. To change our hard, selfish, and self-destructive ideas we have about ourselves and other people. And allow our hearts to become new in the love of God. That's the offer that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in this text. To experience this grace of God by believing in him. And they said, no. We want our old religion and its rules. They tell us that we are righteous. They prove that we are good. To which Jesus would reply, yeah, not so much. It sounds better in Aramaic. Now, you know that when I talk about the Pharisees, whenever I do, I'm always talking about you and me. It's not that we're intentionally stubborn or we want to avoid God, or that we doubt that his love is powerful enough to change us. It's just that change is hard. It's scary. And most of us have failed at it so many times. And there's psychological reasons for that. Studies of the effects of addictive substances shown that changes in the brain occur by use of these substances, until the brain craves those substances more than anything else. Now, we often self-righteously blame smokers or drug addicts because they can't change their habits. They can't quit, even if they're damaging their health or ruining their lives. But that's because we don't understand how powerful are these changes in the brain. The same kind of changes happen to every one of us. In our heads and in our hearts, when we become addicted to our old ways, our old habits, our old preferences and opinions and attitudes, they become part of who we are and how we are hardwired, and it's really hard to change. Think, let's just say, of our preference for music in church. One of us, we could hear, like this morning, a fantastic, musical, meaningful praise song and think, nope. Don't like it. Rather sing a hymn. And there are others among us who would say, no matter how majestic and beautiful that hymn was, it came from a hymnal and I hate it. Who's telling us to think that way? We are. Who's telling us what preferences we will choose? Our brain. It's us. Our brains, our feelings, our habits, whatever is comfortable for us is where we want to stay. But sometimes life doesn't allow us to do that. Sometimes God doesn't want us to do that. By the way, when's the last time you changed your mind about anything? A political position like immigration? A social issue like human sexuality or something? Or what brand of peanut butter you prefer? We don't like to change. We just don't. I got married recently. It was the best decision I've ever made. I couldn't be happier. But, some changes came along with that. And some of those are hard to take. Not because they're not all good things, like eating healthier and eco-friendly, non-allergenic laundry detergent. It's just because they're different. And it's hard to change. But what about when it's Jesus talking about your heart and the quality of your life before God? And what you mean in this world. What if he's just asking you to open your heart to him as never before and really become the loving, healthy, optimistic, compassionate, forgiving person you were meant to be instead of the one who can be kind of stubborn and hard-hearted and down on yourself and everyone else? What if you could become a generous, sacrificial servant, even more than so many of you are? What if you, even who are as old as me, could become a joyful, trusting child of God again? The Pharisees said, no. We prefer our old religion and we want to stay the same. Why? Maybe because they were afraid they couldn't change. What will you say? Oh, no, this is fine. This is all I'm going to expect in life. This is who I am and I'll never change. Who said that? Instinct learned over the course of our lifetime says that we don't have the strength to change that much, to become such lovers of God and people. Our instincts are right. Our heads are telling us what our hearts already know. We have gotten too weary, too hard, too hurt too many times, too used to being our old self to become the child of God that Jesus says we have to be to enter his kingdom. And the God who loves us knows that we don't have it in us, not alone. That's why Jesus offers us himself to be in us, so we're never alone. In language that shocked, confused, and offended his hearers, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and unless we eat of his body, we can't have that life in us. So we'll spend the rest of our lives hungering for God knows what. Unless we drink his blood, we'll go on thirsting for something to put out the fire of longing that is in every human heart that hasn't stopped beating. But if we do take him into our lives, really take Christ in, not just, oh yeah, I can go into church. I mean, really accept God and his love in our life. He promises that we will not only live forever, but we will live in God right now and really become the people we were made to be because of Jesus in our lives. Now, I started thinking about this kind of transformation about who we are and how we feel for two reasons. And one is that I often talk with people who suffer inside themselves, who struggle with problems mostly about who they are, about how they feel about themselves and the effects that has on their relationships with others, how people long to be loved and to be able to trust that, to feel worthwhile and purposeful in our lives, to be free to live and to love others purposefully, genuinely. And the second reason is because I heard an NPR show about butterflies and metamorphosis. I don't know if you heard this. It's wonderful. It was about caterpillars transforming into butterflies that emerge from cocoons. And you know that that's long been used as an analogy in Christianity for the resurrection and the empty tomb. Okay, but it's not completely analogous because the caterpillar doesn't actually die inside the cocoon. But the point is that an entirely new creation emerges. You know, hang with me for a minute. So what happens actually inside that cocoon? One scientist wanted to find out, so he cut a bunch of cocoons open that was time to show him different levels of metamorphosis going on. And he discovered that almost immediately upon completing the cocoon, the caterpillar ceases to exist as a caterpillar. And it dissolves into a slimy kind of goop inside the cocoon. Every recognizable part of the caterpillar is gone. And some of you were shaking your heads because you heard this before. I hadn't. There's no eyes. There's no head. There's no legs that are becoming wings or something like that. There's absolutely nothing in there but goop. There is no caterpillar in there to direct its own transformation. What is in that goop are certain molecules of material. A bit of brain matter, a piece of gut, some muscle fibers, all the building blocks that somehow become one of the most beautiful creatures in all creation. Call it God or nature for that show. It's the same thing. But the point is the analogy. We try so hard to fix ourselves, to reinvent ourselves, to change the things we don't like, the things that hurt us or hold us back. And too often we fail and we get frustrated. And so we give up. It's a natural human thing to do. We give up on faith. We give up on hope. We give up on loving each other and trusting God. We essentially give up on ourselves and say, I'm never going to change. I'm just going to remain the same. We give up on ourselves and what is most precious within us. We give up on being different and making a difference with our life. What is most precious within us is the stuff that God created and Christ has redeemed. No matter how we might have messed that stuff up, it is what God knows is precious within us, who you truly are, who I am and meant to be. Now, Jesus says there's only one way to get to that new life we desire, that change we long for, if we again could allow our hearts to hope for it. And that is to take Jesus into our lives, into our hearts, into our mind and our being and our living, to change us from the inside. Our religion, true religion, is not about trying hard to change ourselves and live up to God's expectations, but to let God love us. To trust him to change our hearts, to give us the strength when we don't have any, to give us hope when we run out, to make us glad for no other reason but that we are God's daughter or son, to give us the courage to ask Jesus to fill us with his love, so full that we can't wait to live it, and then give it away, more wanting that more than anything else, to live, to love as we have been loved. Would that be a change? Mostly for me. Because most of the time, our heads are wired to serve ourselves, to look out for our own needs. What if we wanted more than anything else? Just to love other people as God has loved us. That's the meaning behind the other part of the gospel text today. In chapter 5, Jesus says that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so does the Son give life, eternal life, true life, to whomever he wishes. For he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That life Jesus freely gave for us and wants, freely gave up for us and wants to give us. And he spoke of a day when the dead will hear his voice and they will rise up to be judged for their lives, whether they were good or evil, whether they were servants or selfish. They will be judged. And the judgment you can find then is going to be from Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats. But those who believe in him, Jesus said, will not be judged, but will pass from death to life, because we are alive in Christ already. We will not be judged if we trust in Jesus. Okay, you can believe this ticked off the Pharisees who thought their religion was their salvation. Only God is our salvation. And there he was standing in front of them. We can change our lives because we are loved by God, because we have Christ alive in us, transforming us in ways we don't have to control, but only need to accept with grateful hearts and a desire to live that new life. We want to live out that new wine in our lives. So I'm going to leave you with an example of what love on the outside can look like, and we'll explore this more next week, what faith and true life can look like in people. The New York Times reported this week, did you see this in the news? I have it on my tablet, so if you want to read it after church, it's amazing. There's a church in the Netherlands that finally ended a continuous 24/7 worship service that lasted 96 days, all around the clock for 96 days. You've probably been in services that felt that long, but... maybe this one, but this is for real. The church in The Hague was sheltering an Armenian family, there you go, a family of illegal immigrants were in their church and they were literally giving them sanctuary, protecting them from arrest and deportation. Now, I quote, this is from the article, taking advantage of an obscure Dutch law that forbids the police to interrupt a church service. Isn't that wonderful? Ministers at Bethel Church in The Hague have been running a round-the-clock liturgy since October 26th to prevent the five members of the Tamrazian family from being arrested and sent back to Armenia, much of which is controlled by Russia. More than 1,000 pastors and priests from across Europe came with members of their congregations to help carry out the service and continue it for 96 days around the clock, 4 a.m, still singing and worshiping and praying so the police by law couldn't come in. I love that. And I bet 1,000 priests, 1,000 pastors and people, Christians, I bet no one argued over theology because they weren't there for doctrines. They were there to love people. The family, Tamrazian family, was given permission to stay in the Netherlands, and the government agreed to reassess the cases of more than 700 families in similar circumstances. That's the power of love. Were these heroic people with exceptional faith and perfect hearts, or just Christians with a little bit of love of Jesus in them who wanted to help some people who needed some too? New life and the kingdom of God appears in strange and new and changing ways in our lives. It's a message of hope for each one of our lives and for this church that is the body of Christ in this world. So let us dare to be more like Jesus in our lives, to be changed to be more like Jesus. Let us live our lives as offerings of love that gives life to others. But let us begin by taking Christ into our lives again, for it is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they might lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following from henceforth the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, you are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament. Let's prepare our hearts as we sing the hymn.